And so I want to be talking about in the book of Daniel this morning. And I think we all know the story. I'll kind of recap just a little bit to set the stage. But if you remember, at the beginning of the book of Daniel, we start with King Nebuchadnezzar. He was a king of Babylon, and he attacked Jerusalem. He destroyed Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. And he took and destroyed all the holy objects that he could get. Of course, we don't know what happened. We still, you know, a lot of people believe some of those things were not destroyed, but that they were hidden, that they will be revealed. I kind of believe that. Amen. It's just my belief. I don't know for certain. But that's, his goal was to come in and to wipe out everything there, to erase God. I guess today we would say to cancel. Amen. Is that the right term? Cancel, destroy all the holy objects, cancel God. And in the process, he said, we're going to kidnap the best and the brightest, and we're going to re-educate them to think like Babylon, and we're going to erase all memory of God. Nobody will remember this Jewish God anymore. We're going to destroy anything that refers to him. Nobody's allowed to talk about him anymore. We destroyed the temple. Nobody can worship. We destroyed all the holy objects. We are canceling it out completely, and we are doing away with it. And so I want to start from there in Daniel chapter 1, verse 4. And the king told his chief of staff, he said, select only the strong, the healthy, and the good-looking young men. Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, and they are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and they are suited to serve in the royal palace. Then train these young men in the literature and the language of Babylon. The king assigned them to a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. They were to be trained for 3 years, and then they would enter royal service. So I want you to look at what the idea was. The idea was to go find the young people. Amen? The young people. Where's the direction of the future going to be determined? By us old people? Future's not going to be determined by me. Future's going to be determined by the young people. The King Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to know this. Who did he go after? Went after the young people. And he said, what are we going to do? He said, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to teach them to talk like we talk. We're going to change their language. They're not going to speak their old language anymore. They're going to learn a new language. They're going to talk the way we talk. And he said, we're going to educate them in the literature of Babylon. What did that mean? He said, we're going to teach them to think the way that we think. We're going to change their way of thinking. We're going to modify it. What did he come up with? It was a plan of indoctrination. Because he wanted them to think, to believe, and to behave like Babylonians. I tell you, that's Satan's plan for our young people today. Somebody say amen to that. Satan's plan is to get a hold of the young people. Amen? Satan wants to eradicate God off the face of the earth. He's going to do it through the young people. Look at what we have today. Universities used to be places of higher education. I tell you what, my personal opinion, not condemning anybody else, I will tell you, most universities, if I had a child and I was going to spend my hard-earned money to send them to school, no way would I pay money to send them to most universities now. Why? Because they have a goal to brainwash them, right? They're not going to teach them to think godly. They're going to teach them to think worldly. They're going to put all kinds of crazy ideas in their head. They're going to tell them that, oh, us old people, we got it all wrong, and that they should adopt the new ways. I'm amazed how many Christian parents pay their hard-earned money to have their college-age students brainwashed. And I tell you, it starts long before that. Now, I will say right now, here in East Texas, we're probably very blessed. There's probably not as much of it going on. But you look at what they're teaching in schools in California. And I promise you, if you want to know what's coming to Texas, look at California. Amen? Yeah, absolutely. Austin is little California. But I promise you, it's going to permeate, unless something big changes, it's going to permeate throughout the whole fabric of our society. And the idea is to begin in kindergarten brainwashing our children, teaching them what the government wants them to think, teaching them an ungodly worldview, you start with the young people, that's how you're going to change the future. You want to erase God? Look, folks like us, you're never going to erase God out of us. Amen? Yeah. Amen? But if you can stop the next generation and the next generation after that, then in a very few years, it'll be gone. That was exactly the plan that Nebuchadnezzar had. I believe that's the plan of attack that Satan is bringing on the church today. Forget about God. Begin to think, believe, and behave in a totally different way. And I tell you what, unfortunately, Christians are playing right along with it. What do? We keep lowering our standards. Christians over the next several years are going to have to start making some really tough decisions. I mean, I love public schools. I love the idea of public schools. But I think in a very short time, and in fact, in a lot of places, if I had a child, again, in some of these public schools, I would either move or I would make sure that I could pay to have them in a private school, or I would homeschool them. But I would not allow them to be indoctrinated with the worldly nonsense that is being driven into their heads. But how many Christians are just sitting back and letting it happen? Not taking a stand, not getting involved, and letting their children's minds be stolen from them. As Christians, we need to stand up. What does the church do? Church keeps lowering the standard. Well, if we set the bar too high, we may not have all the seats full. Amen? We talk about right and wrong. People may not come. So let's lower the bar. Let's get more people in. Let's lower the bar, get more people in. Lower the bar, make it easier. Make it more acceptable. The church needs to quit lowering the standard. Christians need to quit lowering their standards. How many Christians walk around, I'm a Christian, but they go to church maybe twice a year? How can you be a Christian and go to church twice a year? I don't understand. I don't think it's possible. I think you can call yourself a Christian, but I don't think you can call yourself a follower of Christ. Amen? I hear people say, oh, well, I love God, but I hate the church. Well, let me tell you, you must not love Jesus. Amen? Jesus died for the church. Jesus is all about the church. If you love Jesus, you'll love the church. Well, the church has some problems. Yes, it does. Amen? Amen? Why does the church have problems? Because we got people in the church. And I'm not perfect yet. You're not perfect yet. So we're going to have some imperfections. But God loves the church. Christ died for the church. But we have this idea that Christians, I can be a Christian, but I don't need the church. I can just me and God, and I'm good enough, and everything's okay. And I can go to church a couple of times a year, and I'm good. You know, Jesse, I got a question for you. If you work out twice a year, are you going to be a great athlete? Can't happen, right? You can't say, you know, 2 days a year, I'm going to work out really, really hard, and that's going to hold me over. In fact, can you say, I'm going to work out for 1 hour every week? Is that going to work? Yeah, an hour a week. But yet, kind of the high bar for most Christians seem to be, if I come to church for an hour a week, I've done it. Yeah, but even once a week, that's at the high end is once a week. 60 minutes once a week, I got my fill in. If athletes took that approach, work out an hour a week, you never would make any progress. Why is it we have so many weak Christians? Because people have lowered their standards. They want to be part-time followers. I'll follow God when it's convenient, and the rest of the time I'll do what's convenient for me. What did Paul say in Ephesians 6? I think we all know this verse. If you don't know this verse, get familiar with this verse. Amen? Paul said, put on the full armor of God. Why? So you can take your stand. Come on, say that with me. Take your stand. Amen? This morning, I'm talking about taking a stand. Paul said, how are you going to take a stand? You're going to put on the full armor of God. Don't try to take that stand until you put on the full armor of God. But put it on, then take your stand against the devil's schemes. Amen? And I just outlined a few of the schemes of the devil. If I was going to outline all the schemes of the devil, we'd be here a long time. But you want to stand against what Satan's doing, prepare yourself. Amen? Going to church 1 hour a week, will not prepare you. You got to put on that armor daily. You've got to be prepared if you're going into battle. And then verse 13, he said, therefore, put on the full armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, and I tell you, we are living in the day of evil right now. When is the day of evil? Today is the day of evil. When do you need the armor of God? Today you need that armor of God. So when the day of evil comes, you'll be able to stand. Come on, stand your ground. Come on. As Christians, we have to stand our ground. And after you've done, and after you have done everything, you will be able to stand. Come on. Come on. We're going to take a stand against the devil. Somebody say amen to that this morning. We got to put on that full armor. We got to put on that helmet of salvation. Amen. We got to protect our mind and our thoughts. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. We got to guard our hearts. We got to hold up the shield of faith so we can stop those fiery arrows of the enemy. We need the sword of the Spirit. Amen. We got to have the Word of God if we're going into battle. How are we going to fight? How are we going to fight Satan? Jesus said, it is written. Amen. We need to know what's written if we're going to go into battle. We don't have time to look it up when we're face to face in the battle with Satan. Come on, we got to be ready. He said, put on the belt of truth. Amen. Put on the belt of truth. Wrap the truth all the way around you so that it will sustain you. And then he said, put on the gospel shoes. Amen. Amen. Then you are ready. Then you can take a stand. You can stand firm. You can stand up to Satan. You can stand up to the enemy. We have to take a stand. And if we take a stand, we're going to stand out. What did God say? God said, be holy even as I am holy. Amen? God said that in the Old Testament and repeated it in the New Testament. What was it, Peter? Jesse and I were talking about being holy this morning. Amen? God said, be holy. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to be holy. That's God's desire. What does God want for you in your life? God wants you to be holy. Amen? And I will tell you, if you're going to be holy, if you're going to be holy even as God is holy, you're not going to blend into the world. You're going to stand out. Amen? You're going to stand out. You cannot blend in. It is impossible to blend in. All right, Daniel. Daniel chapter 1, verse 6. I want to continue reading. There were four young men that are mentioned here. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were four of the young men that were chosen from the tribe of Judah. And the chief of staff renamed all of them. Look at what the first thing they did. They took them. They took them captive. They kidnapped them in Jerusalem. They took them hundreds of miles away into Babylon. And the first thing they did is they said, we're going to change your names. We're going to give you new names. Daniel, you're no longer Daniel. Now, you're Belshazzar. Hananiah, you're now Shadrach. Mishael, you're Meshach. Azariah, you're Abednego. Four young boys. Does anybody know how old these boys were? Anybody have a guess? Yeah, well, most people think they were probably 12 to 15. 12 to 15. They didn't go for the little kids. They went for what? The young adults. Amen? Young adults paying attention this morning? Who's Satan after? The young adults. 12, 13, 14, 15. Come on, you better believe. You better believe you guys are going to be in the battle, whether you want to or not. Amen? Amen. You're going to be in the battle. Satan is coming. What did he do? Changed their names. Took these young boys, stripped them of their homes, stripped them of their families, stripped them of their religion, and then strip them of their names. I don't want you to remember anything about who you were before. And there's a really big reason that they wanted to change their names. Do you know why? Because their names were all tied to God. Right? Daniel. Remember, anytime we see that E-L in there, that's a reference to God. Daniel. Daniel, we know that his name is a reference to God because we see E-L in there. Daniel, Daniel, what does that mean? What does it mean? It means God is my judge. Actually, it means Yahweh is my judge. Amen? And so to these boys, every time somebody walked up and they called him Yahweh, I mean, they called him Daniel, they were really saying Yahweh is my judge. They wanted Daniel to forget about his God. They had to change his name. Couldn't be Yahweh is my judge anymore. Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Mishael, who is like Yahweh? And Azariah, Yahweh has helped. You notice all four of these boys, every one of them, what's the common thing about their name? In Hebrew, Yahweh. Yahweh, God. Every time they heard their name, they heard God spoken. They would think of that. Why was it that the king was so intent on changing their names? Because he wanted to wipe out, to cancel out any connection back to the living God, the true God. And the new names that they were given were all names associated with pagan gods. Change who they are completely. Change them. And then the next thing the king said is, we're going to change the way you eat. We're changing your diet. Now, if I had been one of these guys, I might have been excited. Amen? Going to get a meal fit for a king. You ever heard that phrase, a meal fit for a king? That's literally what they were going to feed them, a meal that was fit for the king. They were to be fed the same thing that the king was supposed to eat. I know as much as I like food some days, that sounds good. Amen? But there was one problem. The problem was this was food that had been offered up to pagan idols. And these boys knew that it was wrong. It was disrespectful to God to eat a food that had been offered up to a pagan idol. Can you imagine? You go into the restaurant, you get your food, and you sit it down, and somebody says, hey, do you mind if I pray before we eat? And they pray, and they dedicate your plate of food to Baal. That's what the situation was. Right? But they said, we won't stand for it. What does it say, verse 8? Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine that was given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. It's a powerful verse right here. Amen? Powerful in so many ways. Now, first thing I noticed is, came in and they kidnapped them. Daniel didn't protest. Changed their names. Daniel didn't protest. Changed your language, the way you talk. Daniel didn't protest. Took away his name that referred to God, gave him a name that referred to some idol. He didn't protest. But he said, now, it's not about me anymore. He said, you can call me whatever you want to. You can insult me. You can treat me any way you want to. That's okay. But I draw the line when it comes to insulting my God. Amen? That's really what he was saying right there. You can do it. Yeah, outwardly. He said, look, outwardly on the outside, call me whatever you want because that doesn't defile me, right? That's on the outside. But he said, when I eat this food, I defile myself. I'm taking action now. It's what I'm doing. What you do is not going to impact me in any way. You're of the world. I expect you to be like the world. That's fine. Whatever you want to do, you want to call me names, you want to insult me, whatever you want to do, it doesn't matter. But now you want me to take action against my God. That defiles me, and I will not do it. I will not bring insult upon my God. He took a stand. I like the way the King James Version puts it. It said, Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat. Amen? Don't you like that? He purposed in his heart. What does that mean? He said, I made a decision. I made a pact. I made an agreement with myself. This is a line I will not cross. I will go so far, but when it gets here, no further. This is where it stops, and I will not go one step further. He knew where his boundaries were. He would not go past those boundaries. Why? Because he had determined them ahead of time. He purposed in his heart. He decided beforehand. Now, I'm going to tell you, it could have been easy. Again, we're talking teenagers here. It could have been easy to justify. Could have been easy to say, well, you know, we got to eat anyway. We got to eat something. We don't get to decide to go to McDonald's. This is what they're bringing us. We don't get a choice. We should just eat it because, hey, why not? And everybody else is doing it. Hey, those are guys from my neighborhood. I grew up with them too. Look at those guys down there. They're eating it. Everybody else is eating it. Everybody else is doing it. I might as well do it. I might as well join in. I'm not going to stand out. I'll just be like everybody else. Oh, and God will forgive me anyway, even if it's wrong, right? You ever heard that one before? God will forgive me. Justify doing whatever we want to with that one if we're not careful. Amen? God will forgive me. Daniel and his friends didn't do any of that. They purposed in their heart. They decided beforehand, there are things that we will not do. And when it comes down to it, then we will take a stand. We need to determine right now what's acceptable and what's not. For our young people here today, I'm going to tell you it's even more important for you. Amen? Because I tell you what, it's tough to be a teenager. Amen? Man, I hear people say, I wish I could go back and be a kid again. I tell you what, I'd pay $1 million to not have to go back and be a kid again. Amen? Much easier to be an adult. It's hard. And you guys over here, you're just now becoming teenagers. You don't realize how hard it's going to be. So you're old. You don't know. Let me tell you, everybody in here has been through it. Trust us. We know. Amen? I think everybody here will tell you how difficult your life is going to be. How hard it's going to be over the next few years. Because being a teenager is really, really tough. And Satan really comes after teenagers. How do we defeat Satan? We decide in advance. Amen? We decide here and now. Today, right now when we're not in the battle, that's when we decide where that line is. We have to determine now what things are unacceptable. What lines will we not cross? Because if we wait until we're facing that line and then we try to decide, should I cross this line or not? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. We're going to cross the line. Amen? It's only those things we have decided in our hearts, that we have purposed in our hearts, that we have decided in advance. It's only those things that we're going to be able to stand against when we go into battle. What things we have to decide? Will I have sex outside of marriage? Amen? Amen. We can say that in front of teenagers, right? Because y'all should know. We need to be hearing that in church. We decide that right now. Where's that line? Where's that line? Where's God's line? And I won't go past God's line. Decide I won't be drunk. Amen? Now, that one's a bit more complicated sometimes, right? Because come back, well, I can go to the party and not drink. Well, you know, getting on shaky ground. You know, sometimes we got a purpose in our heart and say, I'm not going to the party. If our line is, I won't go to the party where everybody else is drinking, and they shouldn't be anyway, but they are, right? Everybody else is doing it. God will forgive me. It's okay. Only one drink, it's not a problem. Until it is, amen? What do? We have to decide up front. Because Satan pulls us in little by little by little. We have to decide, where is that line? We got to put some boundaries. And you know, again, it can't be boundaries that your parents put there for you. Your parents will help you, amen? Your parents will help you. They'll help show you where those boundaries are. But unless you decide, Shane, unless you make that decision yourself, it doesn't matter. Because sooner or later, you're going to be faced in that situation. What's that?
In Jimmy,
that's right. You're going to be faced in that. Well, we are, ultimately, amen? But for kids, I say kids a lot of times, you know, it's like, well, my parents, well, your parents are trying to help you. They're trying to help you. But I will tell you, if you don't help your parents, if you don't help your parents, you're going to find yourself in one of these situations and you're going to see how easy it is to be pulled in to what Satan's trying to do. Maybe it's I don't go to those parties at all. Maybe I just don't hang out with those people. Oh man, what about the conversations that I engage in? What happens when somebody starts telling an off-color joke? What do I do? He'll be rude if I got up and walked away from the water cooler, right? The coffee pot. Yeah, I used to work in a company. I know what happens around the coffee pot. Amen, right? Jess, you probably know something about what happens around the coffee pot. Right? What do you do? Well, maybe you just have to. Sometimes you got to say, in my heart, I purpose in my heart that when this starts, I will not participate. I won't even stand around and listen. I'm just going to leave. I'm going to take a stand. Oh, you're going to be weird. Amen. You're going to stand. You're going to stand out. Yes. Or what about when somebody starts gossiping? Man, this is the one for church. But what about when somebody starts gossiping? Somebody starts gossiping, what do we need to do? We need to learn, hang up that phone. People want to gossip, what do you do? Shut it down. Purpose in your heart ahead of time. These are the things. And these are just a few things we need to decide in our hearts. What things, where we'll draw that line, where we will not go past. And then there's also positive things. Yes, I just decide I go to church every week. Amen. I purpose in my heart Sunday morning, I get up and I go to church. Now, what happens when the temptation comes to sleep in, to go somewhere else, to do something, to goof off, and to start drifting away from church? That's a line I won't cross. Amen. Because I guarantee you, Satan, if he can, he will discourage you from going, and then he'll do everything in his power to get you to drift away. And I tell you what, the more you miss, the easier it is. Amen. Hard work going to church sometimes. Praise God. We have to decide how we're going to react to temptation before we are tempted. We have to draw that line here and now. And I'll tell you what, you will stand out. Little things. Now, and you know, one of the things I noticed about Daniel, he was very respectful about how he did it. Amen? We can be respectful in the way we do these things. I know for me, something that stands out in my mind is, you know, over the years, again, working for the company that I work for, quite often there were various events where alcohol was being served. Well, you have to go to the event because it's a company event, right? So I can't avoid it. My first choice would be not go. If everybody's going to be drinking, I just don't want to go. That's my personal feeling. I don't want to be around people who are drinking, because they start drinking and then they start getting drunk and then they start getting irritating to me. I'd never met a drunk that I liked. Just saying. And I've met a few over my life. I prefer just not to go at all. Amen? Well, you got to go. Okay, well, I went. What did I do? I didn't drink. I didn't protest. I didn't say anything to anybody. I didn't tell anybody that I didn't drink. Didn't say anything about it. I didn't condemn anybody. Nothing at all. But a weird thing started happening. Over time, people would come up to me. Right? They come up to me and say, I noticed that I've never seen you drink. I didn't preach on it. Make a big deal about it. What do? They noticed, right? People will notice what you do. If you take a stand, people will notice. They came and said, why is it? Why is it that you do this? What does that do? Opens up an opportunity now. Now that you ask, I'll tell you. Amen? Now, had you not asked, I wouldn't have told you, because you wouldn't have listened anyway. But I found when people ask, most of the time, they'll actually listen to the response. Amen? I want to tell you, if you're not taking a stand, if you're not standing up, if you're not standing out, you're blending in with the world. Daniel and his friends, they revolved in their hearts that they would not blend in. They resolved, they had determined before they ever left Jerusalem, before they were ever taken captive, they had determined that there were some lines that they would not cross. They would not blend in, but they would stand up and they would stand out. And they would do it day after day after day. And understand, it wasn't just one time. Amen? It wasn't just, well, we aren't going to eat this meal. It was breakfast. It was lunch. It was dinner. It was every day of the week. Over and over and over, they took that same stand. Amen? They had to stand firm because, you know, it could have been easy maybe after several days, and they're sitting there munching on their vegetables and watching all the rest of the guys eat the good food. They said, well, maybe I need some of that. Maybe I should eat some of that. No, they stood firm. Why? Because they had resolved in their heart that they would not eat a food that had been offered up to an idol. They would stand out. All right, how does Daniel handle this? I love this. Verse 12, Daniel said, please, notice how he talks. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water. And then verse 13, at the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision based on what you see. At the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. See, I love it. He didn't make a big deal. He didn't make a big protest. Our God is Yahweh, and we refuse to eat this based upon our religious beliefs. He didn't take a stand like that. Probably wouldn't have gotten him too far. Amen? Probably would have got him booted out of the program or turned into a slave, right? He was respectful to authority. Can you imagine it? To this ungodly, pagan God-worshipping king, Daniel was respectful. He said, please, let us try something. And if it doesn't work, that's okay. But let us try, and you decide. I want us to remember sometimes It's possible to stand out in the wrong way for the right things. Amen? I want us to stand up. Amen? But I want us to stand up in the right way, not the wrong way. Because standing up in the wrong way does not further God's purpose. And again, for our young people this morning, there's the challenge right there. Find the right way. You can't blend in. You can't go along with the crowd. They're going to try to get you to go along, I promise. They're going to try to pull you in on everything, tell you it's okay. You got to decide right now, these are the things I won't do. But we also need to think about how we're going to deal with it. Amen? Sometimes we, as Christians, we can become very self-righteous. Anybody know somebody who goes or follows the philosophy of turn or burn? You ever heard that? No? Anybody ever heard turn or burn? Yeah. Yeah, when I was a kid, we used to talk about that, you know. Turn or burn. Somebody, you know, they get up in their face. Right now, you got to reject Satan and you got to accept Jesus Christ or you're going to spend an eternity in hell, right? You better turn from your bad ways or you're going to spend eternity burning. Turn or burn. Well, in some cases, that might be appropriate. I'm going to say, in most cases, that's not the most appropriate way. Amen? We need to stand out in the right way. And sometimes a soft approach may be much better than a self-righteous. All right, sometimes a soft approach is best. And I'm not saying a soft line that's drawn in the sand. Amen? Two different things. See, somebody might say, oh, you're talking about, well, we can have a soft line and we can, you know, kind of move that line. No, we got to have a line that doesn't move. The line is firm, but our approach and how we defend that line, sometimes it's okay to take that soft approach. We need to look at every situation and deal with each situation appropriately. But we got to remember that we're trying to accomplish something. We're not just trying one to see if we can stand up to temptation. We're trying to defeat the enemy. Amen? Remember, we put on the full armor of God. We got geared up for battle. We're going out in battle. How are we going to win the battle? The battle isn't just defeating Satan from pulling us into temptation. Winning the battle is bringing other people to Christ in the process. Amen? That's our ultimate goal. We got to bring other people in. We got to change things. Daniel 1, verse 19. And it says, the king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These four young men, four young adults, ages 12, 13, 14, 15. They stood up for the right thing in the right way. They knew when to stand up. They knew when to let things slide. They knew when to stand up. Why? Because they had decided in advance. When they stood up in the right way. They did not compromise their convictions. They had the courage to stand out, to not blend in. And I want to tell you something. Had they blended in, history, it wouldn't have happened, as we know it. Amen? Nothing big would have happened. They could have blended in. Nothing big would have happened. How many other captives were taken out of Jerusalem? I don't know. I'm sure there were a lot. How many do we know about? Four. Why do we only know about these four? Because they made history. Because as young men, they stood to their principles. They stood out, and they made history. Had they not, history wouldn't have been made, and we wouldn't have this sermon this morning. We'd be talking about something else completely different. They were willing to stand out. Okay, my challenge is, let's be remembered for standing out rather than forgotten for blending in. Amen? Amen? Shane, be remembered for standing out for the right things instead of going along with what everybody else is doing. Girls, be remembered for standing out instead of being forgotten. Your choice. And I will tell you, if you're blending in, you are not following Christ. Because you cannot blend in with the world and follow Christ. My challenge this morning, let's put on that whole armor of God. Then you can take your stand against the enemy. Prepare yourself. Get ready because the battle's coming. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?